And let's begin talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, back up, if you have your Bibles open, back up a couple of verses into the very end of chapter 4, and let's look at some words there. Matthew chapter 4, and look at verse 23. It says at the very end of Matthew 4, it says, Jesus went through Galilee teaching in all their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. Now look at chapter 5 in verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What follows in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 and 7 are some of the most famous and beloved words of Jesus. But I want to just skip over those for a moment and go to the very end of the sermon. And we've read the opening words. I want to read the concluding words of the sermon. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, Jesus says, Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and talk to us. As we pray, let's remember the people of Alabama this morning, the people of Tuscaloosa and all of those communities that have been affected by these tornadoes. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning and Father, I pray that you'd come breathe life among us. Father, we just unite our hearts together and we intercede on behalf of the people of Tuscaloosa. Lord, the people of the state of Alabama and the other surrounding states, Lord, in every town and community and every city and village, Lord, that have been impacted by these tornadoes. Father, we pray for the peace of God, Lord, over that entire region. Father, your word says that you're close to the brokenhearted and to those who mourn. And I pray that you would draw close and that you would be a very present help in time of trouble. Father, now we pray that you'd come speak living words in the name of Jesus. If your heart agrees with me, just say amen and amen. We're on a journey of discovery at harvest time, and it's all about Jesus. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at who is Jesus. We looked at who Jesus says he is, and then we looked at who some others say that he is. Today, we're going to change gears a little bit, and we're going to start looking at the words of Jesus. When people heard Jesus teach, they were astonished. No one ever taught like him. No one in the history of the world spoke in words like Jesus used. You know, Jesus himself tells us that his words are not his own, but they are the word of the Father. Beloved, listen to me. The words of the Sermon on the Mount, they are not just the words of an inspired teacher. They are not just the words of a moral philosopher or a prophet. They are the very words of God. Jesus' words reveal the will of the Father. His words lead us into a love relationship and fellowship with the Father and the Son. His words are the key to an effective prayer life. His words are able to cleanse us and set us apart for God's service. Jesus' words lead us to an abundant life here on earth. They lead to fruitfulness and fulfillment. They lead us into the favor of God. His words guide us through life. His words lead to eternal life. And Jesus' words endure. They're timeless. They're relevant to all people in all cultures, in all generations. In fact, Jesus said that his words will outlast time itself. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. And I want to invite you to join us on this next leg of our journey as we delve into the words of Jesus. And what better place for us to begin than with the Sermon on the Mount? We're going to spend a couple of weeks together unpacking these verses and these chapters. But before we do this morning, I want to issue a call from Jesus to you. As I look at the Sermon on the Mount, I hear the living voice of Jesus calling us to three things today. First of all, as I look at the Sermon on the Mount, I hear Jesus calling you higher. When Jesus saw a crowd of people following him, he moved a little higher. He led the people higher. You know, out of all the gospel writers, Matthew is particularly fond of mountains. He records several mountaintop experiences of Jesus. And here Jesus moves up the mountain to call his followers up onto higher spiritual ground. And today Jesus is calling you up to higher ground. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus meets the first disciples and he says, "Come, follow me." And that's the first call that Jesus makes to any man or any woman. Come, follow me. It's the decision to receive Jesus. It's the decision to entrust your life to his leadership. That's the best decision that you could ever make in your life. On Easter weekend, we had a large number of people who made that decision. But you know, Jesus doesn't just leave it there. Next, Jesus wants to know if people will follow him higher. And Jesus wants to know if you will follow him higher. He's calling you to a higher level of commitment. He's calling you to a higher level of discipleship. He's calling you to experience life on a higher plane. The whole subject of the Sermon on the Mount is life in the kingdom of heaven. It says in Matthew 4, Jesus began to teach about the kingdom. And Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 is the content of that teaching on the kingdom. And beloved, listen to me. The kingdom of heaven is not something that you enter when you die. The kingdom of heaven is something that you enter here on earth the moment that you become a born-again believer in Jesus. We talked about the meaning of eternal life in the Gospel of John. Eternal life is not something you get when you die. Eternal life is something you get the moment that you're born again. And the equivalent to eternal life in John is the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is life under the leadership of Jesus Christ. It's life under his authority. It's life under his reign. It is life in the dominion of the King of Kings. You see, when Jesus is our King, we experience life on a higher plane. When we live in the King's dominion, we live in the King's protection. When we live in the King's dominion, we enjoy the King's provision. When we live in the King's dominion, we enjoy the King's peace and order in our lives. When we live in the King's dominion, we enjoy the King's providential leadership. We realize the fulfillment of the words of the Lord's Prayer. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be in my life as it is in heaven. Let it be in my marriage as it is in heaven. Let it be in my home as it is in heaven. Let it be in my kids as it is in heaven. All the blessings of heaven are lavished upon us here on this earth. Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount with these words: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, translators have really struggled to pin down exactly the meaning of that Greek word for blessed in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Some translators have rendered the word happy. Happy is the man who has inherited the kingdom of heaven, but that doesn't really quite capture it. Maybe the best translation is this: someone to be admired is the one who has inherited the kingdom of God. Someone to be esteemed, someone to be envied. A lucky dog is the guy who has entered the kingdom of heaven. All right, now, I want you to tell the truth and shame the devil. How many of you watched the wedding on Friday? All right, come on, let me see. How many of you watched the wedding? No men are admitting to it. Come on, you know you watched the wedding. I watched it twice. I have to tell you the truth. I have to say, when I was watching William and Kate riding in the carriage after the wedding, I was thinking to myself, now there goes one lucky dog. What is not to admire? He's young, he's handsome, he's healthy, he has a stunningly beautiful wife, he's rich, he's famous, he's second in line to the throne of England. He was born into a world of privilege that most of us could never even dream of touching. He didn't have to do anything to earn it. He was just made his money the old-fashioned way he was born into it. What's not to admire? If you want to feel insignificant, think about this. 2.5 billion people watched that wedding on Friday. That's over a third of the earth's population. So if you are one of those that boycotted it, I don't think you were missed. I compare that. Denise and I only had a few less people. We had 150 at our wedding in an old Pentecostal church. You know, if the earth has anything better to offer than what we saw last Friday, I surely have never seen it. It was absolutely spectacular. But Jesus says that there's a life that is even more enviable than all of that. It's life in the kingdom of heaven. You see, life in the kingdom of heaven is life on another plane. Life in the kingdom of heaven is life in the blessed favor of God Almighty. There's something even better than to be the son of an earthly king, and that's to be a child of the King of Kings. See, William is set to inherit a kingdom whose glory is fast fading, but of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. There's something even better than the applause of men and the admiration of men, and that's the approval of God Almighty. Jesus said, now that is a life that is truly enviable. It's truly enviable because it is truly good. I have to confess to you, while I was watching the beautiful wedding on Friday, I couldn't help looking at Charles and Camilla. Diana called her the Rottweiler. And I couldn't help wondering what was going through their minds while they were listening to the scripture readings on purity. Therefore, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. I couldn't help wondering what was going through their minds as they listened to the words of the wedding liturgy about fidelity and about the sacred covenant of marriage that lasts till death do we part. You know, the wedding of Charles and Diana, it was every bit as grand as William and Kate, perhaps even more grand, but the reality of their marriage relationship never measured up to the beauty of the marriage ceremony. It was a good show, but it was not a good life, not by a long shot. And beloved, Jesus said that life in the kingdom of heaven is more enviable by far because it is a truly good life. It's truly righteous. It's genuinely fulfilled. It's genuinely content and secure. It's genuinely in order. It's genuinely happy. See, eternal life has as much to do with the quality of your life as it is about the duration of your life. After all, who wants to live in misery forever? That would be hell. But life in the kingdom of heaven is truly life happily ever after. Jesus' first call to any of us is, come follow me. But after we've made that decision to follow him, the next call is, will you come higher? Will you come experience life on a higher plane? Will you come with me and experience life in the rarefied air where you can see clearly, where life is pure and sweet? Jesus wants to know, will you come higher? Not only do I hear his living voice calling you higher, but as I look at the Sermon on the Mount, I hear Jesus calling you to a life of radical obedience to him. After Jesus led his followers to a higher place, he sat down to teach them. You know, they do things differently today than they did in Bible days. In Bible days, the teacher sat down and the students stood up to listen. I like it much better that way. I have to tell you the truth, by 1:30 on Sunday afternoon, my dogs are barking. After four, I wore real dress shoes last Sunday for Easter Sunday. My feet killed me for the rest of the day. In Jesus' day, the teacher sat down in a chair and the students stood up to listen. You know, we still have language that reflects that today. When we talk about universities, we talk about endowed chairs or heads of departments. When the Pope makes an authoritative declaration, he speaks ex cathedra or from his chair. So when Jesus sat down to teach, he assumed a position of authority. And beloved, Jesus wants a position of authority in your life. He wants you to invite him to sit in the seat of authority. Jesus wants to be your leader. Jesus wants to be your teacher. He wants to be your guide. He wants to teach you the right way to think. He wants to help you make the right decisions. He wants to show you the right way to live. And Jesus wants you to become his disciple. He wants you to stand at attention. He wants you to fix your gaze upon him. He wants you to listen intently to his words. He wants you to reflect on his words, and he wants you to apply his words to your life. You know, undoubtedly, the Sermon on the Mount is the most beloved of all Jesus' teaching. But a lot of people aren't exactly sure just what to do with it. The ideals of the Sermon on the Mount, they're universally admired. They're esteemed by the major world religions. They're respected by philosophers. They're venerated by Christians and non-Christians alike. But a lot of people regard the ideals of the Sermon on the Mount as way too lofty to ever actually be attained. Jesus gives a series of statements in these verses that sets the bar for righteous living sky high. Maybe you remember those sayings. You have heard it said in the Old Testament law, but I say to you. You have heard it said, you shall not commit murder in the Old Testament law, but I say to you, don't even hold anger in your heart against your brother. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery in the Old Testament law, but I say to you, don't even look at anyone lustfully. I say to you, turn the other cheek. I say to you, go the extra mile. I say to you, don't refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yeah, right, Jesus. That's a good one. Some days, it's all I can do to love my wife like I should. Some days it's all I can do to love my kids. Some days it's all I can do to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Some days it's all I can do to love the people on my own team. Some days it's all I can do to love the people on the same side as me. Forget about loving my enemies. But beloved, listen to me. Jesus didn't give the Sermon on the Mount just so we could have some beautiful words to admire. Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount so that we could have a blueprint for living in the kingdom of heaven on earth. And Jesus expects us to do more with his words than just admire them. He expects us to do more with his words than to just bask in the sublime sentiments. The Sermon on the Mount is not a Hallmark greeting card. Jesus expects us to actually put his words into practice. He said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. In other words, only he who does the words I've spoken here. You see, true disciples are the ones who receive his words. They reflect on his words. They wrestle with his words. They believe his words. They obey them. They put them into practice. Beloved, listen to me. When Jesus says, work out your conflicts with your brother or your sister, he actually means it. When Jesus says, get victory over your lust problem, he actually means it. When he says, learn how to take a hit, he actually means it. When he says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, he actually means it. I can't wait till we get to that verse. You're going to speak in tongues. When Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, he actually means it. What Jesus calls us to is a life of radical obedience. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will become like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. You know, I like that word practice a lot. My son Ben started his baseball season a couple of weeks ago, and after a long winter, he was really rusty. His first practice, his batting was off, his catching was off, his throwing was off, and he was just so discouraged at the end of his first practice. But I said to him, Ben, that's why they call it practice. The more you practice, the better you get. The pros, they weren't born pros. They became pros through practice. And even though they're pros, they still practice because practice makes perfect. And that's exactly what Jesus expects from you and me. He doesn't expect us to be born pros, but he does expect us to practice being a little bit more like him every day. Doesn't mean we'll never strike out. It doesn't mean that we're not going to miss a pop fly, but we keep working at it with his coaching. Doesn't mean that we're going to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us on the first try, but we keep working on it. You know, Jesus gave me and Denise a wonderful opportunity to practice that one. In fact, he gave us a 10-year opportunity to practice that one. For about 10 years, my wife and I were the victims of harassing telephone calls at our home and here at the church office. Not only us, but Faith, our office administrator, and occasionally they mess with Pastor Nick, but not too much because they know where the real power is. But we'd get these harassing phone calls all hours of the day and night, and especially in the middle of the night at 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. They would wake us up out of our sleep. They would wake up my children sometimes. We knew it was a woman who was doing it because she would leave occasionally nasty messages and just say nasty things. And it really, over the years, 10 years, we tried different things. We moved a couple times in that time period, but the phone calls always found us. We tried to trace phone calls, and we were never able to do it. And my wife especially suffered when I was overseas, and she was alone at home with our kids. All hours of the night, she'd be getting these telephone calls. We would come home, and oftentimes, just seconds after we walked through the door, the phone would ring as if someone knew our schedule or as if someone was watching us or following us. Finally, last fall, after 10 years, the spirit of Popeye came over me, and I had all I could stands, and I couldn't stands no more. And so I asked our board and I asked our intercessors to gather together with me in the prayer room, and we had a prayer meeting and asked God to do something about this. And whatever evil spirit was at work through this woman, we just asked God to break the power of it. We had a wonderful prayer meeting, and immediately things got worse. You ever have that happen? You pray and immediately things get worse. Can I tell you something, beloved? Listen, there's a word from the Holy Spirit for somebody. Just because your storm has intensified, don't lose faith. It means the answer's on the way for you. And so all of a sudden it went from harassing telephone calls to she started leaving things in the mailbox, in the church mailbox, and in our mailbox at the parsonage just a couple doors down. And finally, the straw that broke the camel's back came one night when in the middle of the night she came and actually beat on the front door of our house. Beloved, let me tell you something. You can do what you want to me, but when my children are in their bed sleeping and you're banging on the door of my house in the middle of the night, I'm going to mess you up first, and then I'm going to ask Jesus to forgive me second. You can take that to the bank. And she scattered litter all over the lawn of the parsonage and all over the lawn of the church here. And I said, God, for 10 years, this woman has hounded us and harassed us. She's disturbed the peace in our home. She's disrupted my family. She's upset my wife. If you want to know the truth, I didn't know who it was, but whoever it was, I hated this person. But you know, when she left the stuff in the mailboxes and when she left the stuff on our front lawn, she left behind physical evidence. And after 10 years, the Greenwich police were finally able to figure out who it was. We were finally able to get a hold of the telephone numbers. It's a woman who lives just a couple miles from here. She used to come to church here a long time ago. I hardly remember ever saying 5 words to her, and they were never cross. I don't know what snapped in her heart or in her mind that made her do this to us for 10 years, but the Greenwich police went to her door to confront her. She wasn't home, but her husband confessed to everything she had done to us. And he said, I have 2 children from a previous marriage. And he said, she's done the same thing to my 2 kids for decades. And I have to tell you something, beloved. I thought, after 10 years, I thought when we finally figured out who it was, I thought I would rejoice to see justice. I thought I would rejoice to see the book thrown at that person. I thought I'd be happy to see that person pay for what she did to my family. But if you want to know the truth, when I found out who she was and I found out that she had not only done this to us, but to her own stepchildren. Instead of anger and instead of hatred, all I felt in my heart for her was compassion. All I felt in my heart for her was sorrow, pity, that she lived in such a horrible prison of torment that she would do this to other human beings and to people in her own family. I want to tell you the truth. When that moment finally came, what I felt for that woman was not hatred, but what I felt for her was love. What I felt for her was the compassion of Jesus. And I want to tell you the truth. That didn't come from the heart of Glenn Harvison, because Glenn Harvison would mess you up and then ask God to forgive me. But it was the love of Jesus. Beloved, listen to me. When Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, he actually meant it. And he actually gives you the real grace to become the living embodiment of the words he's spoken. A power that doesn't come from yourself, but a power that comes from his grace in you. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus is calling you higher. He wants to know if you've made that decision, the best decision ever, if you made the decision to be his follower, now he wants to know, will you follow me higher? He wants to know if you'll follow him in a life of radical obedience. And there's a third calling of Jesus that I want to give you this morning. Jesus is calling you higher. He's calling you to a life of radical obedience. And finally, Jesus is calling you to draw near to him. He's calling you to draw near to him. Jesus led his followers higher. He sat down in a seat of authority, and then they drew near to him. You know, what's interesting about the scene on the Sermon on the Mount is that there are two different types of followers here. There is the crowd, and then there are his disciples. And it'll always be that way with Jesus. There will always be a crowd of people who follow Jesus at a safe distance, but Jesus is looking for people who want to get close to him. Jesus moved higher on purpose to see who would come and press in, to see who would draw close to him. And when his disciples drew close to him, he opened up his mouth and he began teaching. When they drew near to him, he began speaking living words over them. When they drew near to him, he began to give them heavenly revelation. And Jesus is calling you to draw near to him too. He's calling you to draw near in your heart. He's calling you to draw near in worship and in prayer. He's calling you to draw near in the Word. If you don't know how to do that, a great starting place is at Alpha on Wednesday evenings. Come and we'll show you the way to begin drawing near in His Word. And as you draw near to Him, He will open His mouth and He'll begin speaking words of life over you. He'll begin teaching you. He'll begin guiding you. You see, the key to living life on a higher plane, the key to living in the kingdom of heaven on earth, is to be in the living presence of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says all the righteous requirements of the scriptures are fulfilled in me. You see, what Jesus shows us is that he goes way above and beyond the letter of the law. Jesus embodies the very spirit of the law. The words, "you have heard it said, but I say," they are a description of Jesus' own righteousness. It's a description of how he lived on this earth, and that's how he enables you and I to live too. You see, when I come into his living presence, Jesus becomes my righteousness. He makes me complete. He enables me to live by a standard that is superior than that of society. He enables me to achieve a righteousness that is more genuine than religion. He enables me to become the embodiment of the righteous ideals of the scriptures. When you draw near to the living presence of Jesus, he gives you living words of guidance for every situation that you encounter in life. See, in this sermon, Jesus is doing more than just adding new rules on top of old rules. The old rules were hard enough, and now he added a whole new set of rules on top of it. No, that's not what Jesus is doing. He's not giving us more rules. Instead, what he's telling us is that his living voice is available to speak into every situation that we might face in life. You have heard it said this in the law, but I'm telling you this now. And so when you and I come into his living presence, we can ask him, "Lord, help me to know what to do in this situation. Help me to know what to do when my feelings have been hurt. Help me to know what to do when I'm struggling with temptation. Help me to know what to do when I'm struggling in my marriage. Help me to know what to do when someone takes a swing at me. Help me to know what to do when a crazy lady is beating on my door in the middle of the night and scattering garbage all over my lawn. Help me to know what to do when someone is trying to do me real harm." Beloved, listen to me. Look at me. We're going to delve into the words of Jesus. But before we delve into the words of Jesus, we need to dive into the living presence of Jesus. He's calling today. He's calling. Will you come higher? Will you commit yourself to a life of radical obedience? Will you draw near? Jesus said that life in the kingdom of heaven is more enviable because it is a life that endures. Jesus said, "Everyone, listen, everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice shall be like a man whose house is built upon the rock. The rains will come down, the floods might rise, the winds will beat against it, but that house will not fall. To be sure, life has a lot of pressures. There's pressures in marriage. There's pressures in parenting. There's pressures of temptation. There's pressures to compromise. There's financial pressures. There's the pressures of aging, the pressures of sickness. But a life built on hearing and doing the words of Jesus, it will never collapse. Beloved, listen to me. Your house will not collapse. Your marriage will not collapse. Your kids will not collapse. To be sure, life is full of storms. The people of Tuscaloosa can tell us about that. Life is full of unexpected changes in climate. It's full of unexpected changes in fortune, unexpected hardships and losses and tragedies. But if your life is built on hearing and doing the words of Jesus, it will endure every storm of life. Your house will still be standing in the end. Your family will still be intact at the end. You'll have strength to go the distance. You know, they called Diana the Queen of Hearts. And I don't mean any disrespect, but when the storms and the pressures of life hit, it turns out that her marriage was a house of cards that collapsed. Everyone who hears my words but does not do them is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. When the pressures and the storms come, it will be a great collapse. But everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice, he will become like the wise man whose house is built on a rock. It will never fall. Now that is a life to be envied. Stand together with me if you would. God bless you, everyone. Pastor Dan is going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to pray together before we go. God bless you. Come on, would you put up your hands for one moment and just worship the Lord? Lift up your hands all over this place. Just worship Him with me. Come on, would you just love on Jesus for one moment? Come on, just worship Him. Just give Him your praise. Offer Him the fruit of your lips. Come on, just tell Him, I love you, Lord. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, oh Lord. I love you, O Lord. I love you, O Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Shabba da 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 ba ga sha ta da 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 ba shiki. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. Would you bow your heads with me for just one moment? I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. But first of all, Jesus' first call to any man or woman is, come follow me. I wonder if there's someone here who has never yet answered that first call. You've never invited Jesus into your heart. You've never asked him to be your Lord, your leader. Never asked him to forgive your sins. You've never been born again. The first call for any of us, the entryway into the kingdom, is to answer that call and to invite Jesus in. I wonder if there's someone here. I want to pray for the congregation, but I wonder if there's someone here, you've never done that, and today is your day. Today you want to ask Jesus Christ in to be your Lord and your Savior. You want to answer that first call to follow him. If that's you, while heads are bowed all over this place, I just want to pray for you, and I want to ask you to just lift up your hand wherever you are. You've never asked Jesus into your heart, and today you want to do that. Is there someone here? You've never answered that call, come follow me, and today's the day you want to do that. Is there someone here you want to do it today? We had a bunch of people last Sunday who made that wonderful decision. Is there someone here, you've never invited Jesus into your heart, and today's the day you want to do that? Would you just lift your hand high wherever you are? Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. Come on, is there anybody here that never asked Jesus? If that's you, lift your hand high wherever you are. Never asked Jesus into my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Trust that we're all believers here and we've all answered that call. The second call that Jesus gives then is, will you come higher? Will you follow me higher? Will you follow me to a life of radical obedience? Will you come near? And if you're here this morning and that's simply your desire of your heart to answer his call, to come near, to come higher, I just want to pray with you. And I'm wondering if you would just step right out of your seat and come down to this altar so that we can pray together. I want to just answer your call to come higher. Come on, let's sing that song, Lord, I Give You My Heart, while you're coming this morning. Come on, Pastor Dan.
Lord, I give you my heart.
I give you my soul. Live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Sing, Lord, I give you, Lord, I give you my heart, give you my soul.